It's good to be with you as we continue our series, Living a Jesus-Shaped Life. I invite you to take your worship folder to hand, grab a pen, and maybe make some notes that might be of help for you for the remainder of this week. You'll notice on the back side of the notes section is a meditation for week two of the Lenten season. We invite you to do that at home as well, as we're heading ever deeper into the season of Lent as we move towards Easter. Last words are important words. They are precious, and they can be powerful. Whether someone you love is going on a short trip or will be gone for a long time, those last words they speak reverberate in your mind sometimes for years. Words like, I love you. Take care of yourself. Be strong now. Maybe you remember the last words a loved one spoke to you before they passed away. Last words are weighty words. We may even remember the last words of famous people down through the ages. Those of you who are baseball fans might remember the words of Lou Gehrig as he left baseball way back in 1939. Those words still reverberate to today, where he said, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Or General Douglas MacArthur, as he left the Philippines, he said, I shall return. Bob Marley's final words were, money can't buy life. Philosopher Karl Marx purportedly said, last words are for fools who haven't said enough. And Leonardo da Vinci, inventor and painter, said, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. And if you've seen his work, you've seen something special. Perhaps the most memorable last words of all time are those given by Jesus Christ in the closing of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, when Jesus said to his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at Jesus' parting words again. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, what are you doing with these parting words? Are you doing what he's asked you to do in his parting words? Are you making disciples? Are you helping others find faith in Christ and live in a relationship of love with him that is personal and real? If you're a follower of Christ, this is your mandate. As disciples of Christ, this is our commission. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, wait a minute, this sounds so wrong. I shouldn't have disciples. Jesus is the one who had and has disciples, not me. Yet Jesus says it as clearly as it can be said, make disciples. Or you might think, making disciples, well, that's the calling of specialists. People who are very religious or have some sort of special training. People who've gone to seminary or evangelism conferences. Like pastors and ministers and other spiritual types. They do this sort of thing. That's their job, not mine. And yet Jesus says it as plainly as possible to a group of followers from everyday walks of life. Tradespeople, government workers, business owners, blue collar, white collar, no collar. He said to them, as you are going, as you live your lives, make disciples. This is our mandate. This is our commission. And we need to remind ourselves of this. And so that you don't forget this point, and we could really go home after this, I want you to say the following with me. I'm going to say it, then you repeat it after me. This is my mandate. This is my mandate. This is my mandate. This is my mandate. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus expects a return on the investment made in you and in me. Too many believers today assume Jesus doesn't expect anything specific from them. But when we read the New Testament, nothing could be further from the truth. The return he expected from his disciples was that they would make disciples just as he had done with them. And those disciples were to go and do the same, to bring the same return on the investment made in them, to make more disciples, disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And this actually happened. This is how God's kingdom grew and continues to grow today, by multiplication. This is how the early church overcame the powers of Rome that worked hard to crush the movement that Jesus had started. Though many believers were executed by the Roman government in the middle and later decades of the first century, because followers of Christ took seriously their mandate, our mandate, to go and make more Christ followers, the church continued to grow and grow and grow. And the same would happen today if we were willing not only to be discipled, but to disciple others. So here's Jesus' question for you as one of his followers. Where are your disciples? Now, some of you are thinking, George, this is pretty out there. Dude, you're weirding me out talking disciples. Maybe you're feeling this way because of some of the meaning that has been infused into the word disciple. What is a disciple actually? The word disciple in the Greek New Testament is the word mathetes, and it simply means student, learner, pupil. A disciple is basically a student, someone who apprentices under a master. That's what we saw in the video clip. We saw Dre learning the skills of Kung Fu from his master, Mr. Han. If you've ever gone to school and learned something, if you've ever had a coach or teacher teach you something, you've been a disciple, you've been a student, you've been a pupil, you've been a learner. If you've ever taught someone something or coached someone in something, you've discipled someone. We can't overcook this word and make it more complicated than it needs to be. In the Bible, the word is used in four different ways. First, it's referred to anybody who's being trained by someone else. Moses discipled Joshua, Elijah discipled Elisha, Paul discipled Timothy. A disciple is just somebody who's being mentored by someone else. The second way it's used in the Bible is to refer to the 12 men that Jesus intentionally chose to journey with over the course of 3 years. They were called disciples, they're also called apostles. The third way that the word disciple is used is for a synonym, as a synonym for the word Christian. And we see this primarily in the book of Acts. In Bible times, believers weren't called Christians necessarily as much as they were called disciples. But what I want us to look at this morning is Jesus' use of the term. Jesus frequently took a very common word like student, pupil, learner, disciple, apprentice, and he injected new meaning into it. And we've got to grapple with this is because this is, as followers of Christ, who we are to be and who we are to be reproducing. So look at me, look with me at Jesus' definition of what it means to be a disciple. Because numerous times in Scripture, Jesus says, if you do this, then you're my disciple. If you do this, then you are a follower of mine. So what does a disciple look like? What does a disciple do? Firstly, note this down. A disciple of Jesus lives up, just like he did. A disciple of Jesus lives up by spending time with Jesus. Like any relationship, the more time you invest, the more opportunity you have to grow that relationship. You can't really be a part-time disciple. It's not something that you kind of fit into the corners of your schedule. If I'm being trained by someone, if I'm learning from a teacher or I'm apprenticing under a master, I adjust my schedule to the one training me. The apprentice accommodates his or her master, teacher. And you can't be a disciple in just a few minutes a day. It's an ongoing relationship where you spend time in the master's presence. You're in constant conversation, you're learning, you're growing, and you're applying what you're learning. Here's what Jesus said in John 12. If you want to be my disciple, you must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Right? This verse teaches us a few things about what it means to be a disciple, about what it means to grow spiritually. It's saying spiritual growth is a choice. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, God doesn't force us to grow. He's a gentleman. He leaves it in our court. If you want to be Jesus' disciple, then you must make the choice to grow this week, this year, the rest of your days. It's your choice to be a student, to be a learner, to apprentice yourself to Jesus. At the end of this year, you're not going to be any more mature unless you choose to be more mature. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It's intentional. You have to choose to grow spiritually. We know that a person can grow old without growing up. Right? Maybe you know people who are chronologically advanced, but they're still spiritually immature or emotionally immature. Maybe they live a very self-centered life. They haven't ever matured in their life. Jesus says spiritual growth is a choice. Jesus also says that spiritual growth requires a commitment. Right? In that verse that we read earlier, it says, you must come and follow. If you want to grow, you can't just sit there. You've got to take action. You've got to be committed to your spiritual growth. And this is true, by the way, in every area of life. We grow by making commitments. You make a commitment in marriage to another person, it causes you to grow up and right quickly. Sorry. I caught Barry's disease. All right. Anytime you make a commitment, like having children, it causes you to grow up. You make any kind of commitment, it causes you to take a step of growth, like going to university, starting an apprenticeship, starting a business or a new job, buying a condo or a house. Those all become invitations to grow. In fact, if you don't make commitments in life, you'll likely remain immature. If you have a fear of commitment, you won't grow to maturity because we grow through the commitments we make. Your commitments define your life. You're the sum total of the things that you're committed to. The challenge is that you can't be committed to everything. And you shouldn't be committed to everything because not everything is worth being committed to. Selection is the name of the game. So spiritual growth is a choice and it's a commitment. It's also based on a relationship. It's not about rules and rituals or religiosity. It's about being with Jesus. Jesus says here, my servants must be where I am. Want to grow, Jesus asks? Be where I am. This was his plan all along. He said in the Gospel of Mark, the plan was that they would be with him, spend time with Jesus, and then he would send them out to proclaim the word. Jesus said that those who disciple themselves to him spend time with him. Note this as well. A disciple of Jesus lives up by loving Jesus above all else. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. If you want to be my follower, he says there, you must love me. You must love me more than your own father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What's he saying here? He's saying that God is to be of primary importance. God is to be your first love. And that doesn't mean that you don't love other people. Actually, the more you love God, the more you're going to love the people in your life. But he's saying our first love belongs to God. Because you wouldn't have your family, you wouldn't have your friends, you wouldn't have your children. You wouldn't have the people you love without God. So he says you're to love God above all these things, and he'll empower you to love the others well. So spiritual growth is measured by love. It's measured not by how much you know, not how much Bible knowledge you have under your belt. It's not measured by your skills. It's not measured by how much you attend church. Though mature believers seek community, they value community, they value teaching and growing together, and they will prioritize gathering with others to worship God and hear from him. But your spiritual maturity is measured by how much you love. How much you love God and how much you love other people. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, the most important command out of all of them in the Bible is this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. This is devotion. When you love God with all of who you are, with all of your faculties, you're devoted to God. It means you love God more than anything or anyone else. This is what the Bible also calls worship. Whatever you love the most, you worship. If you love your car the most, you'll worship your car. If you love your job the most, you'll worship your job. If you love your own body the most, you'll spend a lot of time at the gym and you'll worship yourself. Worship is whatever you give your best love to. The word worship in the Bible is the word proskuneo. And that word, you know what it means literally? It means to kiss. It means to shower with affection. When you worship something, you don't particularly care what other people think. You're totally involved in showering affection and love. And you're not concerned how it looks to other people. When you worship God, some of you are too concerned about what the person next to you thinks. Well, I don't want to raise my hands too much. I don't want to be an offense. I might look like a fanatic. As soon as you start thinking that way, you're actually not worshiping because you're more concerned about them than you are about giving praise to God. If you're worried about what other people think more than you're worried about what God thinks, you've kind of disconnected yourself from worshiping. Worshiping occurs when you are so much in love with God, you're more concerned about what He thinks than what others think. And you feel free to express your love to Him. Note this as well. A disciple of Jesus lives up by obeying what Jesus says. It might not make sense, it might not be popular, it might cost us something, but it's always the right thing because God's not going to steer us in a wrong direction. If God tells you to do something, it'll be the right thing to do. True disciples, those who've apprenticed themselves to Jesus, obey Him. John 8 says this, "If you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Right, he's saying a few things about spiritual growth, about being a disciple here, that are very important. The first thing I want you to notice is that spiritual growth is a process. It will take you the rest of your life. You never stop growing, actually. You've got your whole life to grow spiritually. You're never going to stop learning, at least you shouldn't. It's a process. Spiritual growth is not about having a certain experience or simply going to class and now you're spiritually mature. No, it's ongoing. It's gradual. And if you're a disciple, you will continue to grow for the rest of your life one step at a time. Spiritual growth is also measured by obedience. Jesus says, if you continue to obey my teaching, then you're my disciples. Again, it's not based on how much you know, but how much you obey. There are a lot of people out there who know the Bible really, really well, but they don't live it. They're storehouses of Bible knowledge, and they can quote Bible verses, but they're cranky, and they're judgmental. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Right? The more knowledge you have, the more of a temptation it'll be for you to be arrogant if you don't have love and keep a humble attitude. Right? Knowledge without love leads to arrogance. So God says, I don't measure your growth by how much you know. I measure your growth by how much you love. How much you love me and others. By how much you obey. So spiritual growth is a process, and it's measured by obedience. And spiritual growth is based on God's word. Jesus says there, if you continue to obey my teaching. There's a lot of good books out there that you can read. They may be helpful, they may be motivational, they might teach you some great skills. But it's not human ideas that are going to help you grow spiritually necessarily. It's not philosophy or pop psychology that's going to get you to grow spiritually. It's the truth. And Jesus says to his disciples, you need to immerse yourself in the truth. And the final thing that Jesus says through this verse here is that spiritual growth ultimately sets me free. The truth will set you free, Jesus says. What does that mean? It means the more you grow spiritually, the freer you're going to be in life. You're going to be set free from the expectations of other people, from past memories that haunt you. You'll be set free from guilt and resentment. Maybe you'll be set free from bad habits or shame or the pressures and stresses that other people try to place on you. The more spiritually mature you are, the freer you will be. The more you grow spiritually, contrary to what some believe, you don't become a fanatic. You actually become more humble. You become more gracious, more kind. You become more like Christ. The more mature you become, the more you become free. Free from anxiety, free from fear, free from insecurity. The truth sets you free. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. So true disciples obey Jesus. They do what he says. So disciples of Jesus, they live up in relationship with him. They spend time with him. They love him above all else. And they do what he says they should do. But the second thing a true disciple of Jesus does is that she or he will live in. They will live in community with others by loving every other disciple and building community with them. It's okay when it's just Jesus and me, isn't it? But as soon as you involve other people, it gets a bit tougher. Why is that? Because people are weird. People are difficult. They're unfinished. They're broken. I mean, just really discreetly, right now, without anybody noticing, look right and look left. Right? These are very weird people. Right? And they're the people you came to church with. Right? It's easy to love God because he's perfect. But you're not. I'm certainly not. Sometimes we're more than just a little rough around the edges, aren't we? Our imperfections and our insecurities, they bubble to the surface. Yet Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciples, you can't just love me. You have to love everybody in my family. And who is this family? It's the church. It's the people of God. You have to love every other believer, every other follower of Jesus, every other disciple. Look at what Jesus said in John 13. He said, if, and again, notice that every one of these sentences starts with an if you have love for one another, then everybody will know that you are my disciples. Not just love for me, but love for one another. He says the hallmark of being one of his followers, of being a disciple, is that you love every other disciple. You love every other believer. You love the church of God. And that's not easy, is it? Have you ever heard anybody say, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church? Anybody ever hear someone say that? The person who says that has a very immature perspective. It's not what a mature disciple would say. Because with all of its imperfections, with all of its faults, Jesus says that the church matters. He died for the church. In fact, along with God's word, it's the only thing in this world that's going to last. And here's the kicker. If you don't love the church, if you don't love God's family, you're probably not going to like heaven, because who do you think is going to be there? To dwell in love with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to come and go with the saints below, well, that's another story. Listen, we better figure out how to love one another, because we're sharing a journey together. If you do, by the way, grow in your love for other disciples, you experience something the Bible calls fellowship. And you've likely come to understand that spiritual growth happens best in community. It doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in community. And we're going to be talking about that next week. You cannot be a disciple by yourself. You choose to follow Christ. You become part of this great community of individuals that has chosen to do the same. Life is all about love. It's about learning to love God. It's about learning to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what makes having a relationship with Jesus different than religion. Do you know that in every world religion, the more you isolate yourself from humanity, the more holy you're considered to be? Whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, or anything else, the holiest people are those who go off to monasteries to become the gurus, who hide in caves and mountains, who separate themselves from sinful humanity so they can't be made impure by all of the nasty fallen people. So the more holy you are, the more you separate yourself from earth and from other people. And this is the exact opposite of what Jesus did and taught. You look at the life of Jesus, you read through the Gospels, you'll see that he was in the marketplace. He spent time with those who were marginalized, disenfranchised, with those who were ostracized. Jesus went to celebrations that the religious leaders of his day never would have gone to. Jesus taught you can't learn to love unless you are around people. You can go and retreat or hide in a monastery and read prayer books all day and study scripture until you've soaked your mind and packed it with theology, but you're not spiritually mature. Because Jesus says it's all about love. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And you can't do that unless you're with other people. Sometimes unlovely people. And here's Jesus' expectation of us. Take a look at 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. What real love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, for our sisters. Jesus gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us. And God says, I measure your love by how much you're willing to sacrifice for other believers, for other Christians, for other people who are in the family. God says, if you love me, you love my family. You can't love me and not love my family, because my family represents me. And we only grow in community being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus. This is why we need to share the journey more intimately with a few other people. It's absolutely essential to our spiritual growth. You can't love a crowd. You can't love everyone in this crowd, but you need to know a few people within this crowd who you can love and who will pour love into your life. Whether it's 3 or 4 or 5 or 8 other people, you share the journey of becoming with them so that they know when you get sick. They know that when you're in hospital and need to be visited. They know when you need a meal provided or a babysitter or a loved one has passed away and you need some extra support. You need these people in your life. If you have a crisis in the next months, this crowd isn't going to help you out necessarily. They might not even know you. That's why you have to share life together with a smaller group of fellow believers within this context. Loving other disciples, says Jesus, is what true disciples do. And finally, Jesus says, disciples live out by doing 2 things. They serve others willingly. Service is a very, very important part of our spiritual growth and development. It's not all about getting. It's about giving back and making a difference in that way. Jesus says in Mark 9, if you want to be the most important person, you must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else. God is saying that he values a servant's heart. Our society might not necessarily value that, but God says he values that. But Jesus says leadership, spiritual maturity, is dependent upon you serving other people. Our significance comes from service. Jesus is our model. Look at what he said in Matthew 20, verse 28. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve and he came to give. And that defines the Christian life. The more you learn to serve, the more you learn to give, the more happy and the more fulfilled you're going to be. We need to put these things into practice, becoming Christ-like in the process. Spiritual growth, it requires sacrifice. And sacrifice is about love in action. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Being a disciple involves self-denial. That means saying, God, I'm shelving my agenda, and I'm going with your agenda. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And lastly, a disciple of Jesus lives out, not just by serving others, but by sharing the hope that they have in Jesus. I tell others about the hope that I have found in him. Early on in his journey, when Jesus was gathering his disciples, we see it there in Matthew chapter 4. It says, Jesus called out, come, be my disciple, and I will show you how to fish for people. And the people that he was talking to were fishermen. It says, and they left their nets at once, and they went with him. Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are busy running a fisher business, they're on the shore, they're mending their nets. Jesus is walking by and he says, come, follow me. I'm going to get you to fish for people. What did he mean by that? He's going to say, I'm going to show you how to change lives. I'm going to show you the hope that is in me and the hope that you can communicate to others. You have hope and life in Christ because someone cared enough to share the hope that they had in Jesus with you. And somebody told them. And somebody told them. The question is the chain going to break with you and me? Right? Christianity is always one generation away from annihilation. If you don't share the hope you have, who will? Jesus says, to be my disciple, you must pass it on. And here we come back to the very beginning, the verse that we started with. Jesus said again before he ascended into heaven, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to do the same thing I taught you to do. Obey all the commands I've given you and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Imagine if each one of us touched the life of one other person this year. Imagine the impact that that would make. Make that your goal for this year. If you start praying for your friends, those who you know are not in a relationship with Jesus, God will soften their hearts, making them receptive to the hope that you can share with them. And like you, maybe they can find faith in Christ. If you can reach one person for Jesus, then you've done what Jesus has asked us to do here, to make more disciples. We share the hope that we have. Next week, we're going to talk about how we do this, what a healthy vehicle for making disciples is. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, how do we make disciples? Well, the way Jesus did, in community. So I invite you to come back and join us next week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing true life for us in Jesus Christ. We want to be true disciples, Jesus. And in this moment, I invite you, as you reflect, to express to Jesus what's on your heart. Maybe you want to say to him this morning, Jesus, I want to spend more time with you. I want to learn to talk to you like you're my best friend. I want to learn to love you with all of who I am, with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength. Or maybe you're at a place where you're saying, Jesus, I need your help to learn to love other disciples, those who are in the body of Christ. And I want to be a part of this church family and be in a group where I can give and receive love. Or maybe you're saying, I want to do what you tell me to do, to continue in your teaching so I can be set free from a lot of the hang-ups that are holding me back, the worry, the fear, the anxiety. I wanted to develop some spiritual muscle this year by learning to serve you unselfishly. Or maybe your prayer is, I pray that your Holy Spirit would assist me as I pass on the good news. Help me to pray for my friends and to share the hope that I have with them so that they can experience the joy and the peace and the rest that I have in you. And we all pray, Heavenly Father, we can't do this on our own. So we ask your Spirit to assist us in doing these things. And Heavenly Father, as we now gather at your table for the supper your Son, Jesus Christ, has invited us to, we celebrate your great grace to us. We thank you for being our Father and for inviting us to the table. Amen.